possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 10, and we'll begin reading at verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him, and they said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answering them said, I told you, and ye believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe me not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto you eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answering them said, Many good works have I shown you of my Father, for which of those good works would you stone me? And the Jews answering him said, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And Jesus answering them said, Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If you call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we see this turmoil that seemed to be all around your Son, where he came only to declare you, Father, yielding himself to you, even declaring to these men that God is greater than all, which would include himself. And Father, help us, Lord, to walk in that example. Help us, Lord, to be subservient to thee. Help us not only understand, Father, but to actually live it out in our lives, that we believe that you are the greatest of all. You are the headship, but we are the servant. Help us then to be obedient and to follow in the footsteps of your Son Jesus, for we ask it humbly. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to speak on the seventh attribute that we shall review this morning concerning the doctrine of Christ, and that is that God is greater than his Son Jesus. And thus, if God is greater than his Son, and we already read the words of Jesus saying that God is greater than all, then God would have to be greater than Jesus as well. Even though Jesus said, I and my Father are one, and how can I say this? Because Jesus said it himself. In John 14:28, Jesus said, Ye have heard that I said unto you, I go away and I come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it does come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence. Now, here we have Jesus saying, God is greater than I. Notice, God is greater than I. Now, the Trinitarians, they believe that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are three individuals making up the Godhead, and they believe that all three are co-equal and co-eternal. Now, co-equal according to all the principles laid down in math, you cannot be equal to and greater than. In fact, the word greater than that Jesus used was translated from the Greek word, which not only means greater, but it also means elder. My father is before me. He's older than I. Of course a father would be older than his son. As Brother Branham said, this thought on eternal sonship, he said, it's impossible. He said, sons have beginnings. Therefore, when the Trinitarians show that Jesus was co-eternal and co-equal with the Father, how can that be when the Son of God himself outrightly denies it? All sons have beginnings. Then how could the Son be eternal Father, as they claim in Isaiah 9 and 6? Now, I realize that many of you have already heard many of these things, so bear with me while we preach them, but we put out the book about a year or 2 years ago, and we have 25 different attributes between Father and Son, and but we never preached it as a sermon. We preached a kind of a smaller sermon with only a few handful of scriptures, but what I've attempted to do here is to place as many scriptures as possible, at least a dozen for each of these attributes. Also, several quotes just so that you know that what Brother Branham is saying is right in line with what the apostles taught, because let's face it, he said, I could only say what Paul said. And so number one, then, if we're going to look at how God is greater than his Son, for if the Father is greater, which means not only greater but also elder, then there must be telltale signs of this relationship with his Son that shows the role of the Father as being greater than his Son and the role of the Son as being lesser or subservient to his Father. Therefore, the first attribute I want to look at is headship or rulership. The Father is the head over the Son. If, in fact, the Father is greater than the Son, as Jesus said, and if we don't believe Jesus, we might as well throw our Bibles away. Now, we see in 1 Corinthians 11 and 3, it says, but as I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. So he's your ruler. And the head of the woman is the man. Sisters, the husband's the ruler. And the head of Christ is God. God is the ruler of Jesus. That's why I say all the time, there's only one Lord. It's not the Lord said unto my Lord. It's Elohim said unto Adonai. You can even go to the quotes and you'll find Brother Vail says the same thing. He says a bunch of Englishmen with their stuffy ways and everybody's called Lord this and Lord that. That's the translations came from, the King James Version. In the actual original and other translations, other nations, it isn't Lord said unto my Lord, it's Elohim said unto Adonai, the self-existent one said unto his Son, in whom God made him both Lord and Christ. You see, God raised him up. Now, why? Because God was in him. So Paul says that Christ, the head of Christ is God. Notice Paul said the head of Christ is God. Therefore, as we can establish that headship is the number one attribute showing that God is greater than his Son. Now, Jesus established well that he looked to God as indeed his Lord, Master, or ruler in his prayer as seen in Matthew 11, verse 25. We read, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, Master, ruler, controller of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And as we see the Greek word for Lord, there is the Greek word is kurios. It means controller, as in the one who is in control. It also means Lord and Master. And we find throughout Jesus' life, we definitely find that God was in control, because Jesus said words like, Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. Or, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with thee before the foundations of the world. Jesus was dependent on God. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 21 to 23, the Apostle Paul speaks of the ownership as in rulership. And he tells us that Christ belongs to God. Ownership. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So we see that Christ is God's. He belongs to God. You belong to Christ. That means if Christ is God's or belongs to God, then he is not his own man. I used to hear people say that they're I'm my own man. No, you're not. You might think you are. And if you're Christ, then you're not supposed to be your own man either. But no man is an island unto himself, and that is why the Son of God showed in his very life that he was subject to the Father in all things, not just a few things, or maybe where God wanted him to go to place and heal and this and that. Everything. He was subject to God in everything. Now that brings us to attribute number two then. It's subjection, because if attribute one is headship, then there has to be subjection. Otherwise you don't believe that in that headship. For if the Father is greater than his Son, the Son must be subject to his Father in all things. So we'll look at subjection for a few minutes as to one of the attributes of the Father being greater than his Son. And to be subject to the Father places the Son in a subservient role to the Father. Now the word subservient means subordinate in capacity or function. Servile, which means abjectly submissive. A servile is a servant. Or of relating to servitude or forced labor. Paul said, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul showed his subjection to Jesus Christ. Useful as a means or as an instrument, serving to promote an end. The word subservient comes from two words, sub, which means to place under or lower, and servant, meaning to do service for. As we see, Jesus came to serve the will of his Father. So if he was subservient, he placed himself under and served his Father. Now, if we believe Christ is God's, and that's what he did, he gave the example. What about where it says, and you are Christ? You see, our job in this life is to be servant of Christ. And you know why? Because all things are going to work together for your good if you let him. If you let him, if you beat your head in the plowshare, I mean, if you beat your head into the wall and say, well, I'm not going to follow Christ, and all things are still going to work together for your good, but you're going to have a real time getting there. If we can just yield, just let go and let God, that's the whole thing. Just learn to roll with the punch. You know, I've made some bad deals in my life, and I used to bother me, used to just weigh me down and say, oh man, why did I buy that thing? I don't need it. Now I just say, well, it's just money. It's just money. Paul said, though he slay me, or Job said, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. Why do we let things rule us? You know, that's this whole thing about debt. You know, the bankers, they don't support all these regimes and all this other stuff because they're benevolent people. They don't do it because of the interest. They're giving them zero interest. Right? Well, why did they do it then? Why did Rome tell the lords in the House of Lords that they're willing to loan them all this money with no interest? It's not about the money. It's about control. The servant is... the borrower is servant to the lender. You get yourself in debt, you get yourself, you know, way up the... And the thing is, you're always working for that bank, to pay the bank. You become their slave. Learn to pay cash. Learn to not buy unless you have it. That's the best way you can do. Don't take loans out. Don't, I understand you need it for your house, but then you become servant to the house too. That's right, you do. But, you know, if you're willing to do that for a period of time, you figure that, you know, I've got so many years I can pay this thing off, then do it. The lesser the better. You see? So we're looking at this idea of servitude, and Jesus Christ was a servant of God. And we are to be his servants. From gifts and callings are without repentance, Brother Branham said, and a man is just a man until he's fully submitted to God, and then deity dwells in that man, the Holy Spirit. Not the man, but God in the man does the work. So Jesus then, when he came, he was a man born of a virgin birth. His mother was Mary, his father was Jehovah God. You believe that? And then in that body, God dwelled. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Jesus, it's not me that doeth the works. It's my Father that dwells in me. He does the works. And that was God speaking through mortal lips that could raise the dead, still the waters and so forth. Then when he ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. One man received a great gift of healing, so the people that laid in a shadow and were healed, not the man, but their faith in God that was in the man. Do you understand? You see, if you're just willing to submit, just willing to just die, just willing to let go, let God, just willing to be scoured out till there's nothing of your own left, then God will begin to use you. And he'll use you in a way that you could never have used yourself. And it'll bring, listen, he that humbles himself, what's that mean? Submit, submit, submit. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Jesus humbled himself to the death on the cross. He said, Father, my will is that you take this from me, but nevertheless, Father, not my will. I want you to know that I'm not arguing with you, Father. I'm not trying to get you to not do, but Father, it pains me to think that I've got to be crucified. It pains me to think that I'm going to go through these things, but Father, your will be done. I'm willing to do anything you want. I love you so much. And what did God do? He let his son step into death, and then he raised him up, and he set him at his right hand, and all the world will bow at the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Just die. William Branham died to self. He was such a servant that he didn't care that the people... in the flesh it hurts. You know, they call him that ignorant, uneducated, hillbilly and whatever other names, blasphemous names they called him. But he didn't. He just laid it. He just humbled himself. He said, well, you know, I could be wrong. You could be right. Well, you know, they say you don't know your Bible too well. Well, that might be true, but I sure know the author real well. And look what God did for that man. There's no man living or has passed on in this last generation whose name has been magnified as much as William Branham's. And yet he was just a brother, just a man. But because he humbled himself, God exalted him. So we see this relationship between Father and the servant, Son, the Son, as prophesied in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, where God declares that he will bring forth my servant, the branch. God called him his servant. Again, in the New Testament, we see in Matthew 12, and verse 18, that Jesus was considered God's servant. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, verse 9, and behold, there was a man which had a hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, and will not lay hold on it and lift it out? And how much then is a man better than a sheep? You'll do it for your cow, you'll do it for your sheep. The cow's in the ditch, go get them. But what about your brother, one of God's children? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath day? Are we now so legalistic that we can't do good on the Sabbath? Then said he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how that they might destroy him. They just saw the acts of God, and they wanted to destroy him. And what did Jesus do? Did he pick up a pile of sticks? Did he do 20 push-ups and then tell the guy to stretch his hand forth? No. He simply spoke the words God told him to say. And the man did in response, and his hand straightened out. And they wanted to destroy him for that. Shows what kind of seed was in him. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. You don't like this? That one man, I just spoke the word, how about this? And he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased to dwell. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall he any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment into victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And again, Jesus is called servant in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read, if you would, open your Bibles with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 17. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. If the church, look, I believe Jesus Christ would be more at home with a church full of love than a church that knew everything, than a church that had all kinds of programs, than a church that everybody had every little thing about their life perfectly in order. Because I've seen people perfectly in order and their lives are miserable and they have no love. But it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the others better than themselves. If we could only come to that place as Christians, to look upon our brother and say, you know, I see this thing about my brother, I wish I had it. I wish I had it. Let's not be looking down at others and say, well, if they could be like me. That's like the man that went before the God and he beat his chest and said, I'm thankful, Father, I'm not like that guy over there. And that guy, he just humbly beat his chest and said, God, I am a wretched sinner. Jesus said, which one went away justified? Huh? He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Look not every man on his own things, but let every man on the things of others. In other words, when you've got a problem, don't dwell in your problem. Go find someone else with a problem and try to help them with theirs. There's a very successful businessman, executive of a very large company. I don't remember his name. I remember reading the article. They said, what do you do when you find yourself in a place where things are really going bad? The company's not doing well. You're having a bad day. He said, I get up, I go out in the street, and I find somebody who might need a cup of coffee or somebody who's maybe down in the dumps. I'll go take them, buy them a cup of coffee and just go talk. Yeah. Get your mind off your own problems and you won't dwell on them. Because your problems are nothing. Everybody has the same problems. There's nothing new under the sun. But look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, I didn't say he was God, but in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form. Of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. A servant. Didn't come to be a ruler, a conqueror. He came to be a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, right before Jesus went to Calvary, right before they went to Gethsemane, actually before the communion, the Last Supper, James and John were kind of fussing over who was going to be on Jesus' right hand and who's going to be on his left hand. And the apostles were kind of getting miffed. And they asked Jesus, you know, can I be on your right hand? Can I be? And he said, it's not for me to give to you. I'm submissive to my Father. It's not mine to give. Then, in a roundabout way, after they went to communion, the Last Supper, and then Jesus got down, he girded himself with a towel. He knelt down before the brothers with a basin of water. And he began to wash their feet. And he said, now you that's greatest among you. Listen to me, John and James. You that's greatest among you must become the servant of all. You see, the way up is down. And the way down is putting yourself up. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of the things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul even offering himself on the sacrifice of their faith. So we see the message that Paul was trying to get across to us is that Jesus set aside his own desires and took on the role of a servant and was obedient to the Father in all things, even when it came to dying on the cross, in obedience to the Father's request for him to do so. And this, Paul says, is the very mind or attitude that was in Christ. What's that? Walking in the desires, yielding to the desires of God for us. And we cannot possibly enter into this kind of role unless the Father is willing, is actually working in us to will and to do. So can we, in our prayer, ask God, Father, when you work in me, would you also work your will into my will? Push aside my will, Father. Help me willingly to yield myself to thee. And therefore, in this role as a willing and obedient servant, Jesus willingly became subject to the Father in all things, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 to 28. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his parousia. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. That's God putting all things under Jesus' feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that God is accepted, which did put all things under Jesus. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There's only one Lord. Only one Lord. We also see this willingness to please his Father in being subject to doing and saying all that the Father had instructed him to do and say, as we see in his prayer to the Father in John 17, if you turn with me, John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of this world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. I've done exactly, Father, what you've asked me to do. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. They came from thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that you did send me. That's another attribute of servitude. You don't send the owner sends you. So number three, the number three attribute is obedience. For if the Son is subject to his Father, then it means he must be obedient to the Father in all things as well. How can you say you're subject if you don't obey? How can a wife say, well, I'm obedient, I'm subjected, but when the husband asks them, they don't do? Matthew 20, verse 23 says, And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. You see, that's the verse we were talking about earlier. Brother Branham said, from what visions are, he said, but now when God wanted to use his gift, Christ, and he picked up Christ and he said, now wait, you leave this home and you go away and be 4 days and they're going to send for you, but don't you go because Lazarus is going to die. And on the fourth day, you return back. You're going to find a stone laying there over the grave. I'm going to get glory to myself and I want you to have them to take away that stone. And then you speak, and when you speak Lazarus' name, he's coming forth. Jesus was obedient to the Father, and he did nothing. He sat till the Father showed him first in a vision. For 4 days he sat and did nothing. And you ask yourself, he was a good friend? He knew that he was dying? And he went away? Not much of a friend to not be there when he's dying in his last days, especially if you could prevent it. And that's exactly what one of the sisters said. Lord, he's your friend. Certainly you could have prevented his death. But even now, whatsoever you ask. You think it wasn't a hard thing for Jesus knowing that his friend was going to die? The grief that was going to go through that family and friends. And yet he was helpless to do nothing. And when they said, Lazarus sleep, he said, no, you don't understand. They said, well, if he sleeps, he does well. He said, no, you don't understand. Lazarus is dead. Being with Jesus those 4 days, sitting around doing nothing. Relaxing, doing whatever, maybe talking. What went on in their minds? What had to be? What kind of work was the devil playing havoc in their minds? Just sitting there watching Jesus not going to the aid of his friend. Not knowing what was going to happen, but Jesus knew because God showed him. That to me, friends, is an obedient son. Does not the Bible say, how many have read it this last week that we've been talking about, St. John 5:19? Yes, sir. Jesus said, I do nothing at all until the Father shows me first. Then I go do what he tells me. I do nothing except what he shows me. That's right. Jesus said that. Did he tell the truth? He had to. Not only was Jesus obedient to the Father in things which he knew was not in his role as a son to do, such as to let one be on the right, one be on the left, but he was obedient in everything that the Father expected him to do. Matthew 26, verse 36 to 42, Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and he saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me but for an hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except that I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying, what? The same words. That's what it says here. Saying the same words. Father, not my will. Because my will doesn't want to do it. But thy will be done. So Jesus was not even allowed to show favoritism in his passing out positions because he could not go beyond the limits that his Father had constrained him to do. He couldn't let John and James be on the right and left. And we see even when it came to his own life, he was totally, totally obedient. The Apostle Paul spoke of this attribute of obedience in Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And Hebrews 5, verse 7 to 8, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. Notice in Jesus' prayer to the Father in Gethsemane, it was not silent prayer at all. It was in tears and in fear and in crying and in fear of the cross that he went to his Father. But in all this, he had learned obedience during his short life by the things that he suffered. And in all of this, he did not put his own desire first, but he submitted his own life into the hands of his Father. In Philippians 2, in verse 8 we read, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which is the worst way a man could ever die. Now the key to this obedience is such a in such a drastic hour was that he had a prayer life that would put any of us to shame. We are told in Scripture that he often prayed all night long to his Father. When's the last time you stayed on your knees all night long? When's the last time you had an hour, a sweet hour of prayer? We are told in Scripture that he often prayed all night long to his Father, so when it came time for the ultimate test, he was ready, and yet even still, through all of his preparation, he was still tested mightily, because it says that he feared, and with great tears, and he cried. Notice what Luke's testimony was concerning the prayer life of Jesus Christ in Luke 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountains to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. So you see, Hebrews 5 and 8 tells us that he learned this kind of obedience through the testings that he had gone through. From Brother Branham's message, Communion, he said, now if God did not spare his own son from cruel testings, then he will not spare you or I from cruel testings. And Jesus was here confronting the greatest test that he ever had. Gethsemane laid just before him, where that once and final all-sufficient test must come when the burdens of the entire world laid upon his blessed shoulders. There was no one in all of heaven or earth could ever stood it but him. And to know that all of the sins of past and present sins and future sins rested upon his decision. And it was one of the most greatest victories that Christ ever won or proved his great messiahship, as when he said to God, not my will, but thy will be done. That was the greatest victory he had ever won. All the demons of torment was around to tempt him and to try him. And when we get right with God, when our hearts become pure and the Holy Spirit has taken his place in our heart, it's the most glorious thing to have testing. The Bible tells us that our testing and trials are more precious to us than silver and gold of this world. So we should be thankful for them. The Apostle Paul tells us that the chief role of the servant is to be obedient to those who have the rule over us. In Hebrews 13 and 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves to them. For they watch for your souls, as they which much give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Submit yourself. I don't believe in this Nicolaitan spirit where the guy's up there hammering away and driving you like cattle. But when God has set a man to lead, if the man, his character shows that he is following the Holy Spirit. You know, if he's in your business all the time and meddlesome, that's one thing. But if he's there as leading by example, then when he suggests things that you could do to better yourself, I would think that would be something that we would want to, as Paul says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. In Ephesians 6 and verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. In other words, that's your job, on your job. That's who owns the company or who's running, whoever you're. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. As Brother Steve always tells me, when I work those long hours and do that stuff that not even the 19-year-old boys want to do, I'm doing it as unto Christ. And brother, there's going to be a reward for that. And our obedience must follow the same pattern that was established in Christ Jesus, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. He said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wow. Father, what would you have me to do? Father, this person just really ripped me. What would you have me to say? If anything. Speak to me. Be my guide. Lead me out of this situation. And finally, we have the fourth attribute showing that God is greater than His Son, in that God anointed Jesus for the job. He anointed Him for the role that He was to play on earth, and then God instructed Him in His role. God was His mentor. Hallelujah. In Hebrews 1 and 9, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And also we see the same in Psalm 45 and 7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we find in Luke 4, verse 18, Jesus' own words. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. God has anointed me for the job, and He's told me what to do. In John 5 and 19, then answered Jesus unto them, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but whatsoever He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He sees Him doing, these doeth the Son also. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you might marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickens whom My Father wills. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. So we see the manifestation of the subjection and obedience of the Son to His Father, who He upholds as His Lord, His Master, His Controller, as we see the fulfillment in the next verse of Scripture, John 5 and verse 30. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of Him which sent me. Can we say the same thing? I seek not mine own will. Or am I seeking the will of my Father? John 5:37, and the Father Himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His shape. John 7:16, Jesus answering them said, my doctrine is not mine, but His has sent me. If any man will do His will, he may know the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I'm just speaking off for myself. Just my own thoughts. In John 14:10, believest thou not that I'm in the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He is the one doing the works. And John 12:49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me commandment, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, that's what I speak. Nothing more, nothing less. Thus saith the Lord, isn't what God says plus what you think about it. Thus saith the Lord is what God says. In closing, John 8:38, I speak that which I've seen of my Father, and you do that which you've seen of your Father. John 15 and 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. See the obedience all the way down? John 14:31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise and let us go hence. And in closing, John 10 and verse 18, no man taketh it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So he laid it down. Why? Because that's what his Father wanted. His Father gave him the option. You don't have to, but it would be pleasing to me if you did. And so he did that which only was pleasing to his Father. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we find ourselves, Lord, on a daily situation, daily roles, daily scenes, Father, that take place in our lives, where we have that option also to do what you have called for us to do, or to do what we want to do, because we have free moral agency. But help us, O God, to die to self. Help us, Lord, to die to our own thoughts. Help us, O God, to just yield and surrender. May the attributes of the obedient son who is submissive in all things to thee, who considered you his ruler, his headship, his controller, may your Holy Spirit guide us. And we pray, Father, that you would work in us your will and to do your will. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name, thy beloved Son. Amen. Let's just sing the song, Take the Name of Jesus with you.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy.